I want to speak to you tonight for by work for God by participating in the ministry of your church. Amen. Work for God by participating in the ministry of your church. Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 12. But unto every one of us has given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he should also descend first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You can be seated. I understand that I ran through some things quickly last week. I'm going to do it again this week because I know that more people are worried about the time than they are the notes. So if you are taking notes and you didn't miss something, they are recording this, okay? It's not being videoed, but it's being recorded, so you can go back. I know that many of you here are already really football fans. I used to be, no longer. But someone once described a football game as 22 men down on the field in desperate need of rest and 50,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. Sound pretty good? What we discover is that in one misplaced comma has led a lot of people to believe that church is to operate like that as well. That there are a few paid professionals who do the work of the ministry, while everyone else sits in the sidelines and cheers them on. Amen? But Jesus, folks, never intended for his church to be operate like the spectator sport. Jesus designed for his church that is that every member is a minister. And since that is true, that means that if I really love my church, then I must actively participate in the ministry of my church. Amen? I want to look at the purpose of discipleship. Is there anybody here not a disciple? Huh? We're all disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Paul tells us here that each and every disciple has been uniquely gifted with God's grace. Each of us have been graced with gifts, not based on our worth or our merit, but based on solely on how Jesus decides to allocate those gifts. Paul conforms that idea in another one of his letters, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Romans 12, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them accordingly. Folks, Jesus doesn't gift us with his grace just for our personal benefit. As the head of his body, Jesus knows what is good for his body. And so he bestows gifts on every single disciple based on what is good for both that in the individual and the body as a whole. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now what we learn here is that not only did Jesus bestow gifts on the individual members of the body, he also bestowed gifts on the body as a whole in the form of certain people whose role is to equip everyone in the body, so that they can put their gifts to work. But there are four particular types of people with leadership gifts that Jesus gives to his church. One is apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. The Greek grammar is pretty clear that the position of the pastor, the position of the teacher are positions that combine both of these roles. And here at COP, that is the role that God has given to me. I am a pastor. I am to pastor this body primarily through the teaching of God's word. And I want to look at that purpose. But folks, we need to determine is what we need to determine is why Jesus does this. What is his purpose in gifting both individuals and the body as a whole? First, we need to look at the verse as a whole. All right, there we go. Let's first look at the verse as a whole and then take more detail. Look at some of the key words in that verse. Remember, I said earlier that one misplaced comma has led many to believe that the church operates like a spectator sport. You see, folks, punctuation matters. And here is why punctuation is so important in verse 12. The King James translation of the Bible was the first widely distributed English translation of the Bible. So that translation has held a tremendous impact on development of church doctrine. And unfortunately, the way verse 12 is rendered in the King James makes it easy to misinterpret what Paul is writing here. In Ephesians 4 and 12 says, "For perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Notice the comma after the word saints. Placing a comma there causes this verse to imply that the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are given to the church not only for the purpose of perfecting the saints, but also for the purpose of doing the work of the ministry. But the underlying Greek does not give us the sense at all. Not only there are not a comma after the word saints, but the three prepositions that are all translated for are not all the same in the Greek. So there are three parallel ideas here. But the number one main idea, the idea that the leaders of the church are to equip all the members of the body to do the work of the ministry, is understood better in another literal translation. In the New American Standard Bible, Ephesians 4:12 says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." You see, unfortunately, this misinterpretation has been used to further the idea of distinction between clergy and laity, a concept that did not begin to develop until about the 3rd century in conjunction with that formation of the Roman Catholic Church. And not only do the words clergy and laity never appear in the scripture, there is not even a hint of that kind of hierarchy at any time in the New Testament church. You see, a proper interpretation of the reading of verse 12 makes it very clear that the role of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers is to equip every single disciple to be able to carry out the work of the ministry. Looking at that analogy of a football team, my role is really a lot like that player coach. And all of you are players. My role is to prepare all of us who are part of this body to do the work in ministry. And then join you in carrying it out. You see now why I said that earlier, that Jesus designed for his church is that every member is a minister. Now that we have the big picture in mind, let's take a detailed look at some of the very words here that help us to further understand this concept. You see, here is the key verse in verse 12, the key phrase in verse 12 is that we want to examine more carefully is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Equip means to mend, to repair, to make whole. The Greek word was originally used to describe putting broken bones back in place. You see, the basic idea here is of putting something back into condition in which it ought to be. Matthew uses the same root verb in his passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. It says, "In going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." When you look at James and John, they were not creating new nets, but they were taking their existing tore up nets and that were in disrepair, and they said they were mending them so that they would be able to do what they were intended to do, and that is catch fish. The reason they were equipping those nets is so that they could be put into service. It's no use to take nets that are ripped up out and try to use them to catch fish. So because each member in the church has, as we have seen, been gifted by Jesus, that doesn't mean that we are not in need of further preparation and equipping. So Jesus has gifted the church with certain people whose role is to do that equipping, primarily through the teaching of his word. Saints. The word saints means we are set apart ones. When Paul frequently uses the term saints in his letters, he is not describing some class of super Christian. That term merely describes those who have been saved by grace through faith and whom Jesus has set apart from the world for the purpose of serving him. Think about that, folks. Jesus set us apart for the purpose, primary purpose, of serving him. So if you are called, if you are a disciple tonight of Jesus Christ, then you are a saint and therefore are to be equipped so that you can do the work of the ministry. That word work means that which one undertakes to do. And what I want to point out here is not so much the definition of the word, since I think we all have a pretty good idea of what work is. But here, rather, the fact that this noun is singular, work, not works. All of us have individual ministries. When Paul is emphasizing here is that ministry requires, listen to this, teamwork. Okay? The football analogy, a football team has one work, and that is to score more points than the other team. Right? So even though the team has different players who have different talents and different roles, they all have to work together in order to carry out the one work. Understand that? Does that help you? Now let's look at ministry. Ministry means service. And I think sometimes the reason that we all have a hard time considering ourselves to be ministers is that we define the term ministry much too narrowly. Sometimes we think that ministry means we have to have a UPC license or be a part of a preaching team. Or that we have to sing on the worship team or teach in the Sunday school team class and be a greeter or be an usher. Believe me, folks, we certainly do need people in all those areas to do things here at COP. We need you. But the word that Paul uses here is the same root word from which we get our word deacon. It is a word that describes mental service like waiting on tables. And it is the same word that Jesus used to describe his ministry. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So if we want to know what Paul meant by ministry, we need to only look at the life of Jesus as our example. Now think about how Jesus ministered to others. You see, sometimes he met physical needs by healing people and feeding them. Sometimes he met emotional needs by teaching comforting them. But even when he did those things, folks, His ultimate purpose was to serve the spiritual needs of people. You see, Jesus' desire for his church is that it would be continually carry out the same kind of service on his behalf and in his name. God wants us to do whatever we do on his behalf and in his name. So while ministry certainly occurs within the body as we meet together, it is clear here that ministry also, folks, takes place as we become the church scattered throughout the week. Every one of us here will have unique opportunities to serve other people throughout the week. Whether it's in your home, whether it's on your job, in your community, wherever it may be. Now, my role as the pastor is to teach, is to help you to be properly equipped to do the work of the ministry. But once we've been equipped, we actually have to put that training into action. The folks, the day of just hearing it and saying that's amen, amen, is over. Come on. But once we've been equipped, we have to put it in action. Paul here has provided us with a picture of what that ought to look like in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same gift. And there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, in verse 8 through 11, Paul describes several different kinds of gifts, but let's skip ahead here. Let's look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body, not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is there not, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where is the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of us, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. And that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So, three important takeaways about the participating in the ministry of the church. One is, I have been gifted. You have been gifted. If I am a disciple of Jesus, then I am automatically part of his body, the church. And that means that I have been gifted, both individually and as a part of the body. We saw that in Ephesians 4, and it is reemphasized again here in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at the end of the verse 6 and 7. It says, but, it's in 1 Corinthians 12, 6 and 7, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You see, folks, don't miss the point here. Paul comes at it from two angles. God empowers everyone. Okay? Not just some, or not just the super Christians, or not just the pastor and the elders. Everyone means everyone. So that means me, and it means you. To each, again, there are no exceptions. Now, it may be that you haven't yet identified your gifts. But based on the Word of God, that if you are Jesus' disciple, then you have been entrusted with one or more spiritual gifts. The truth is, the truth that you or I have been gifted leads us to the second takeaway, and that my gift is indispensable. Okay? Your gift is indispensable. I think we all understand how this works with our physical bodies. When any of one part doesn't function as it should, then the whole body is out of whack and doesn't function in full capacity. Right? I mean, it can be simple, folks. It's something, you cut the tip of your finger, and everything you touch just... You try to pick things up differently. I mean, you know, it's just whatever it is. You got a sore back. You know, a muscle pulled in your back. You do things differently. It affects everything differently. One thing can be out. It can change your whole way you do things. And one could argue that the parts that we can't see, things like the brain and the heart and the lungs, are actually much more critical than some of the parts which we can't see. Right? Now, Paul reminds us that the same is true in the body of Christ in the spiritual sense. The body only functions at full capacity when every single person exercises his or her gift by doing work of ministry or work in the ministry. And many times, the gifts that which aren't seen are actually more crucial to the proper functioning of the church than some more visible ones. When I exercise my gifts as a pastor, teacher, everyone notices it. But my role in the body is no more important than your role. It's just different. I've said it many times, folks. If people walked in here and the place stunk and there was trash all over, you think they'd be able to sit here and focus on what I'm trying to teach you? Come on. I mean, come on. You go into a restaurant and you walk into the bathroom and it's disgusting. It makes you wonder what the kitchen looks like. So the whole time you're thinking, should I get up and leave? Come on. See, folks, so, you know, many of you don't see who's here cleaning, but thank God they are. Come on. So it's just different what I do than what everybody else does. What I do is no more important than those who exercise the gift of service by caring for your children in the toddler class or cleaning up after the fellowship time. Or it's no more important than those who exercise the gift of exhortation by encouraging others in the church as many as they minister to others. It is no more important than those who exercise the gift of mercy by visiting and caring for the sick. You see, it is very possible that few of us will ever even see many of these gifts in action. But they are all equally indispensable in the body. And the truth leads us to the third and final takeaway. I or you identify and develop many gifts by using them. Okay? In my experience, and maybe in yours, the most common way the church tries to help people identify and develop the gifts is either through use of some kind of questionnaire or survey by offering some kind of classes. While those methods do have some usefulness, and I have used them and some to some degree and for our personal benefit, I like to use them because to help people get started somewhere to get moving. Okay? The biblical method is for discovering my gifts. The Bible method is summarized in a verse that we look at earlier, Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, the best way to identify and to develop gifts is to get involved in ministry and start using those gifts. Okay? Listen, folks. The rudder. Everybody know what a rudder is? It's on a ship. vertical blade or boats or whatever is the stern of the vessel that can change the vessel's direction when in motion. You steer that thing and it changes the direction you go. The rudder, folks, hear me. The rudder is useless unless we first get moving. Okay? You can sit there, tie a thing to the pier, to the dock, and turn it all you want. You ain't doing anything. You got to get moving. Now, I think Jesus works a lot with that when it comes to our spiritual gifts. When we're moving, when we're actually engaged in ministry, then Jesus can control the rudder and steer us to a place where we discover what those gifts are and how he wants us to use them. But if we just sit around and read about spiritual gifts, it's a lot harder for Jesus to lead us to where he wants us to go. Some folks may not be very good at using the rudder to steer. They may have made some wrong turns and went in some directions that they didn't want to go. But they learn from those mistakes, and after a while, they get proficient. And sometimes, folks, we do the work of ministry, we'll take some wrong turns. We'll find out that we really don't have some of the gifts that we thought we did. But that is actually a good thing because we can learn from those experiences. And it will help us to eventually get to the place where Jesus wants to get us plugged in. You see, I believe that I am here before you today as your pastor and your teacher because I applied those principles in my life. God used all of those efforts to eventually bring me to the place where I am today. And I can tell you that along the journey, there are times when I look at some of the ministry opportunities where I learned what spiritual gifts I didn't want to couldn't use or couldn't possess. Okay? But let me tell you this, folks. And again, you can try all these surveys, and I think they're good. The main thing is get started, get moving. And some people always say, well, that's not my ministry, and this is not. I tell you know what? Noah was not an ark builder until he met God. And there are things that we can do along the way, and we can find out where we need to be. Right? So the main thing is get involved somewhere, get moving. What I also discovered during those times is that for the good of the body, it is often necessary to serve in some areas where I'm not gifted for a season. Folks, Jesus never intended for his church to operate like a spectator sport. Jesus' design for his church is that every member is a minister. You are gifted. And your gift is indispensable if COP is going to be all that Jesus wants it to be. So if you haven't already done so, will you get it out of the stands and take the field and put those gifts to work and minister for the kingdom of God? Let's stand here tonight. Amen. I thank God for this church. Constantly tell God, thank you for allowing me to pastor in Cleveland, Ohio. Amen. But we can be better. And I'm never going to be satisfied with just so-so. We're going to keep pushing. Amen. Amen. So we all can be better. I can be better. And I want to be better. And the thing is, we just got to be, like I said, get out of the stands and get on the field. Heavenly Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We ask you to bless us. Help us, God, to apply this. Lord, let your will be done in this church. And I'm believing you, God, for great things. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, one of the things that I've said all along, we all want God to bless us with a building. But we have to do everything we need to do while we're here for God to bless us over there. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.